the opportunity to praise the Lord and be together in fellowship on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. But of course, as I always exhort everyone, I hope that you are not waiting just for Sunday to praise the Lord. He wants to be praised, needs to be blessed. He doesn't need it. We need to praise Him. How many know that the Lord doesn't need anything? The Lord doesn't need anything. We need Him, and we need a lot. And who has it? Who do you go to because you have needs? You go to the Lord, right? And He has the things that only the Lord can provide. So we certainly want to thank Him and praise Him, and it's a wonderful thing to praising. Praising is P-R-A-Y-S-I-N-G. And part of praise singing and so forth is also studying God's Word, which we're going to do now. We're going to read it. We're going to believe it. We're going to live according to it. And we're going to declare the truth of God's Word everywhere we go, because if there was ever a time where people need God's Word, it sure is now. Right? Amen. Okay, well, let's pray. Father, we do thank You and praise You. That we've had this opportunity to sing today and to lift up Your name. Thank You for being present with us. We do connect ourselves in communion and fellowship with all true believers in Jesus Christ all over the world today that are worshiping You in different time zones, different countries. We know, Lord, that we are not the only ones who love You and not the only ones who praise You and not the only ones who are worshiping You. There are others throughout this world today, in faraway places, in jungles, in cities, up on mountains and down in valleys, by rivers, by lakes, and all these other places, Lord, because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. We thank You and we glorify Your holy name, Jesus. And Holy Spirit, we do ask You that You would be our teacher, as we read the Word of God, that we would understand the Word of God, and that, as You've said in the 119th chapter of the book of Psalms, Thy word have I placed down in my heart that I would not sin against Thee. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Glory to God. Well, today, I'd like for us to turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Second Timothy. And we're going to turn to chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to read that chapter. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Has everybody got it? Say amen. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 26 verses of Scripture. I'm reading from the Geneva Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 2 at verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In what things thou hast heard of me by many witnesses, the same deliver to faithful men, which shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore suffer affliction as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, because he would please him that hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if any man also strive for a mastery, he is not crowned, except he strive as he ought to do. The husbandman must labor before he receive the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, made of the seed of David, was raised again from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I suffer all things for the elect's sake, that they might also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a true saying, for if we be dead together with him, we also shall live together with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign together with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet abideth he faithful. He cannot deny himself. And we ask Elder Hector if he'll read from 14 to 20.
Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some.
Keep going, 19 and 20.
Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also wooden of our earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor.
Captain Sullivan, take us home, will you? From 21 to 26.
But let me let him read a couple.
All right, John, please read. Okay, good.
21, start 21.
If anyone makes himself clean in all these evil things, he may be for a special purpose because he is accepted as useful to his master, ready to be used for every good deed. Avoid the passions of these and strive for righteousness, faith, love, and peace, together with those who with a pure heart call out to the Lord for help.
Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will.
Hallelujah. That is God's word. Amen?
Amen.
Come on, loud amen.
Amen.
All right, good. Well, it's certainly quite a number of scriptures there, verses in the scriptures that are worth looking at. I think one of the things that's always been somewhat problematic for a lot of people that, let's say, are pacifists. You read a passage of scripture like this, and where, for example, in verse 3, this says, "Thou therefore suffer affliction as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." I think that in today's world, there are many Christians that have been sold this bill of goods about being a pacifist, and that, you know, we're here to be the world's doormat or something like that, that Jesus would certainly not stand up against anything. And of course, when you think about the fact that Jesus, it was miraculous that Jesus lived long enough to go to the cross and to be crucified because of all the beating that he took and being kicked and all the horrible things that were done to him, it's miraculous that he even physically survived to make it to the cross to die. I mean, who could endure that kind of torture, that kind of pain? So there are afflictions, there are troubles in this life.
You mean some people actually die for
their faith that hard? Yep, they do. There are people across this world right now that are dying for their testimony in Christ, and many of them are being tortured and harmed. We have been blessed here in America in many ways because we have not suffered that kind of persecution, but there are some people now that are indicating that they would be glad to see that happen to some of us. And so the idea of suffering affliction as a good soldier means that you can't be thrown off track. And that's what I'd like for us to consider today is the mission that we're on in the Lord and not getting thrown off track by all these, you know, side angles. What's that? Well, the bad guy that was on the cross, there were three people on the cross, Jesus in the middle and a bad guy on the right and a bad guy on the left. But the bad guy on the left stayed bad, and the bad guy on the right became a good guy when he confessed Jesus as Lord, saying, "Lord, remember me today in paradise." Okay, hold those thoughts for a minute. And so, when we think about the next verse, verse 4, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, because he would please him that hath chosen him to be a soldier." So who has chosen us to be a soldier of Jesus Christ? The Lord has chosen us to be a soldier. And we are going to go through suffering. We're going to go through some affliction. We can't be thrown off track. We've got to stay on course. We've got to stay on point. We've got to stay on the mission. We've got to know what the mission is. And many Christians today don't seem to know what the mission is. And then, of course, we have to recognize that you can't get yourself involved in a lot of stuff. And I'm thinking, you know, last week about this time everybody's getting ready to watch the Super Bowl, and you know how the things that went on at the Super Bowl and the halftime show and so forth and so on, and think of all the distraction. I mean, while the world is going to hell in a handbasket, while America is in serious problems of those that are God haters trying to eviscerate our country, trying to make us for naught. People are watching a halftime show, and of course by television.
Yeah, did you see? It was just a wash and a cult symbolism.
Totally a cult.
Satanic, you know.
Totally satanic.
And it's on, you know, one of the most beautiful, you know, it's all out there now.
All out there. That's right.
All out there.
Well, the interesting thing about it was, it certainly was our cult. But I thought at the end it was very telling. And of course, there was one of the performers there that made obscene gesture and so forth. And I think, you know, this woman, Madonna Louise Ciccone, and that is her real name, Madonna Louise Ciccone, that when she was a teenage girl and her mother died, she basically had a grievance against Almighty God and decided to go on this anti-God campaign, you know, and had on against her father because he got remarried. When I was saying, you see what happens, how the enemy picks off people like that. And she, at the end of the performance, I have to say, after they've had this choir, you know, this black clothing, you know, choir and so forth to make it look religious, instead of going up, she went down in a cloud of smoke. And I thought that's actually what's going to happen. And I told people, you know, that she sold her soul to the devil. She's 53 years old. And she obviously didn't look 53 years old in that, and so forth. And, you know, she sold her soul to the devil. So the thing is that there is that spiritual battle that's going on in this country for the soul of this country. And so we, as the remnant of Christ, we as believers in Christ, we cannot get sidetracked. We can't be pushed off point. We can't be pushed off of the mission. And we have to recognize that always, Christianity is not a playground. It's a battlefield. That's why in verse 4 it says that no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. And so what are the affairs of this life that people get entangled with? Well, there's a good example right there. You know, that it was an entanglement. People spend a lot of time, and I'm not saying that watching football is bad or whatever else. I mean, but there's a whole lot of other stuff that could be done that's a whole lot more important. And people seem to get so sidetracked. It's also interesting in the first part of this chapter when it says when the Apostle Paul was the one, this is called the second epistle of Paul to Timothy. He's calling him a son. Now, Timothy was not actually his physical son or his genetic son. He was his spiritual son. And many times a spiritual son may be more of a son even than a physical son, especially recognizing that those that are our blood kin, if they don't receive Christ as their Savior at some point in time in their life, we will be separated from them for eternity. And those that have received Christ become our true brothers and sisters, become our true family. But what is the exhortation that Paul gives to Timothy, which is also an exhortation to us? Don't be sidetracked by the fact that this is Paul speaking by the Holy Spirit to Timothy, and oh, this was just the Lord's word to Timothy. This is just Paul talking to his spiritual son Timothy. No, this is a word for us as well today. Thou therefore, my son, be strong. And how are you going to be strong? By lifting weights. Yeah, that'll make you physically strong. Eating right. Yeah, that'll make you physically strong. But that's not what he's exhorting him to do, encouraging him to do. What he's encouraging him to do is to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So the truth of the matter is, nobody is going to be strong as they need to be in the spiritual battle if they're not strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And that grace is in Christ Jesus. And so the idea of trying to get this grace from somewhere else and this strength from somewhere else is trivial pursuit, and one of the reasons why many times we get defeated. And what things thou hast heard of me by many witnesses, the same deliver to faithful men. And so my question is today to us, where are the faithful men? And when we're talking about men, isn't just gender-wise, but faithful people. But being a faithful man, what does that mean? You know, I would venture to say there were probably quite a number of women watching the Super Bowl, but probably more men, I suppose, that went there. And I'm thinking, okay, if we had a group of people, a group of men that motivated, that faithful, and there are some people that are so faithful to football, they never miss a single game of their, you know, of who they believe in, their favorite team and so forth. Yet, what are the things that they are not faithful in the Lord that they should be, and why they don't have the spiritual strength that the Lord wants them to have? And of course in verse 5 where it says that, if any man also strive for a mastery, he's not crowned except he strive as he ought to do. Now the crowning aspect, you know, just the same as what happened in the Super Bowl. They all got Super Bowl rings, and of course Eli Manning, they were crowning him. They had a ticker tape parade in New York for them and so forth and so on. They were being crowned for a mastery in football. But this is not the mastery that the Lord is talking about. And plus, the other thing is, how is it that we achieve what the Lord wants us to achieve? Can we do it through hook and crook? Can we do it through lying, stealing, you know, or any of those kind of things? No, because if we're going to be crowned, and this crown is also indicative of the crown that happens after that we die, and the rewards of the Lord for the faithful, is a crown of righteousness. And you're not going to get it by using sleight of hand, hook and crook, lying, cheating, you know, laziness, slothfulness. That's not how it comes. And so we're being told here, if you really want to win in Jesus, you have to do things Jesus' way. You have to strive. If you want mastery, and I don't know about all of you, but I want mastery in the things of the Lord. I believe that's what the Lord wants us to do, so that I can also teach faithful men. I can say, be strong in the Lord, as you've seen me do and others have witnessed to. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, and be of good courage. And of course, that word courage comes in here. Encouraging, be strong. First chapter of Joshua, 4 times, be of good courage, be of good courage, which is also like saying, be strong, be strong, be strong. But yet so many Christians today, and we've discussed this before about particularly even Christian men, are being exhorted or being pushed into being weak, not being strong. The Lord wants us to be strong in the things of the Lord. And so when we say, remember that Jesus Christ, made of the seed of David, was raised again from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. And see, in verse 9, this is probably very prophetic. It was for Paul you know, being taken up into Roman captivity and so forth as an evildoer. In other words, as if he had broken some man's law or some civil law. He hadn't. What he was doing is right. You see, what he's pointing out is maybe you can take the servant of the Lord and put him in jail and try to shut him up. But the word of God is not shut up. See, because one thing is for sure, even as we prayed and asked the Holy Spirit to be our teacher today, and every single day, I never open the Bible until I pray and ask the Holy Spirit to be my teacher, recognizing that my life may be over. I could be put in jail. I could be in a hospital or whatever else, although when I was in the hospital years ago and so forth, I preached from the hospital bed and I taught from the hospital bed and everything for the 10 days that I was in there, or the week I was in there, not 10 days, the week I was in there, which was pretty amazing. I was determined not to miss anything. I actually preached a church service on a Sunday out of the hospital bed. I did a Thanksgiving service out of the hospital bed. I did several radio broadcasts out of the hospital bed. So I said, I will not be defeated. I will not be stopped, even though this is an affliction. But basically what I believe the Holy Spirit was trying to get through Paul to us and to Timothy is, don't think that the Word of God can ever be stopped or it can be shut up. The Holy Spirit has no boundaries. God, the Holy Spirit, has no boundaries. Nobody can stop Him. And, hey, there are people trying to shut us up. We don't want to hear from you. We don't want you reading the Bible. I just sent off some court documents, and the postmaster and the person at the post office were shocked when they saw that I'd stamped on the front of the envelope, "Know the King Jesus," and I stamped on the envelope, "One Nation Under God," "In God We Trust," and inside the envelope I put tracts that go to the court, go to the other attorney, and so forth. And so people say, "Are you crazy? Are you trying to make people mad at you?" I said, "No, I'm not trying to make people mad at me. I don't want anyone to be mad at me. I don't like people being mad at me, and I don't want to be mad at anyone else. But one thing is for sure, I don't want the Lord to be mad at me." See, the Word of God will not be shut up. I might get shut up, but the Word of God will not be shut up. Cannot be, and that's one of the things that's challenging for us today. Bring your Bible with you wherever you go. Open your Bible. Quote it. Set it on the desk. Set it on the table. It doesn't make any difference. And if they want to tell you to shut it up and don't read it and whatever, then disobey that. The Word of God will not be shut up. You know, the whole idea here is that for if we be dead together with Him, we also shall live together with Him. Now, what does dead together with Jesus really mean? Dead together with Jesus doesn't mean dead like we are physically dead. It's just saying that our will, which most always gets in the way of things, that our will and our wants are dead. We're dead in Christ, but we're alive in Him. And what is that to really be alive in Christ? And my contention is that many of our Christian brethren, they need to be revived because they've fallen asleep at the switch and they're dead in Christ, but they haven't come alive in Christ. Think about the resurrection of Christ. And it's interesting, I made a statement in a hearing at the State House that shocked everybody when I said, "Well, you claim that George Washington was a deist." Well, I want to tell you something. George Washington was not a deist. And George Washington very much believed in the resurrection of Christ and put it on his tomb. He put it on his tomb. He paid for it to be etched in stone directly from the Gospel of John. So we remember those things. So if we suffer, which we may, we also reign together with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. Now, I don't know about you folks, but I'll tell you what. I don't want the Lord to deny me because I don't have any hope at God's throne of grace or His judgment seat. I have no hope that I would be judged not guilty. Except that through Jesus speaking on my behalf. And I think a lot of people have put their trust in the arm of flesh. They put their trust in horses and chariots. They put their trust in their own righteousness, their own intelligence, and whatever else. But what the Lord wants us to put our trust in is the one thing and the one person that can never be broken up, can never be subjugated, can never be stopped, is in Jesus Christ and His Word. And that's what the Apostle Paul was saying here. Okay, I'm getting locked up, but the Word of God doesn't stop. Jesus doesn't stop. Just because a Christian passes away or a Christian is no longer effective in the gospel for whatever reason doesn't mean, even as we sit here today, that the gospel isn't going out throughout the world. Always remember that. The devil is telling us, you know, Christianity is done. Islam is overtaking Christianity, or atheism, or agnosticism, or socialism, or communism, or Marxism, or all these other isms are overtaking the truth of the gospel. That is not true and never can be true. Never should be true, and it never will be true. And one of the things that's very important, and I've got to get a couple papers here that I want to read to you, but verse 15. And this is something we really need to plant down in our hearts, because how many people spend enough time in the Word of God? They spend lots of time reading magazines, they spend lots of time watching TV, or, you know, internet, or all the other media sources. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, dividing the word of truth aright. Or the King James says, study to show thyself approved unto God, that a workman needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. See, the point is, who do you need to prove yourself to? Do we need to prove ourselves to men? No. We need to prove ourselves to the Lord. And that's why it says here, study to show yourself approved unto God. Study what? Study the Word of God. That's right. Study the ways of the Lord. Study the will of the Lord. And we find His will in His Word. Stay profane and vain babblings, for they shall increase unto more ungodliness. There's a lot of ungodliness around, and there are a lot of profane and vain babblings. Now, that might be some antiquated language, vain and profane babbling. But what that basically means is anything that is being said that doesn't lead to godliness, does not testify rightly to the truth about God's Word. And I hear a lot of that, and I hear a lot of that even from Christians. And their word shall fret as a canker. Of which sort is Hymenaeus and Philetus? Now, who these people were, Hymenaeus and Philetus, I'm not exactly sure, except that what's said about them, I guess they were profane and they were babblers and they were to vain babbling, and they weren't leading more to godliness. They weren't leading people to godliness, but to ungodliness. And the way that our government was set up in this country of America was not to lead people to ungodliness. It was to lead people to godliness, not to confirm ungodliness. And now, these days, and of course, as you know, this week, one of the battles that Mr. Obama has decided to pick is with the church on a variety of different teachings to find out whether there really is a live church in America. Is there a live Christian body in America, or is everybody just going to be politically correct? I had a conversation with a postmaster yesterday. He said, it's making me sick. You have to be so politically correct these days or you're going to get sued. Well, you know what? Sue me. I'm not going to be politically correct.
Oh, isn't that how the Russians started? You know, you political correctness, and then if you weren't politically correct, you ended up in a gulag. So all you have to do is define politically correct.
That's it. Well, how can you define it? Politically correct is whatever those naysayers want to say that it is if they maintain that power. But you know, you think about the fact that it still didn't stop certain people, no matter what the consequences were, because the Word of God will not be stopped. Even if a million of Jesus' followers disappear from earth through whatever means that someone takes them out, that doesn't stop the Word of God, doesn't stop anything from happening. In fact, in many cases, the persecution of the early church and the persecution of the church in China has actually helped them. But see, many people in America say, well, I don't know what it is to be persecuted. No, because you haven't done anything to be persecuted for. Stand up in a place where they don't want to hear the Word of God. You know, when I read from Scripture last week in one of the hearings, There were people there, they were gnashing their teeth and they were wagging their heads, but it was like they couldn't really say anything. The Lord had them pinned up against the wall. It was just absolutely amazing. Because I declared King Jesus and I read the Word of God and said, okay, whatever comes from this. And I never know. I don't know what trouble that I'm going to get into, but one thing is for sure. You got to study to show yourself approved unto God. That a workman needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I want to be approved in God's sight. If you're approved in God's sight, because you've been staying on track and staying on the mark, that's the approval that I believe it is. Proverbs 16:7 says, if a man's ways please the Lord, he can make even his enemies be at peace with him. That's very important. So the challenge to us is, are we going to make enough time to study the Word of God so we can be approved, Lord? Or are we going to spend more time getting approved by our neighbors, or approved by our friends, or approved by our organization, or denomination, or whatever else it is? You know? I want to get a couple of things that I'm going to read to you now. Because when we're talking about study, I always think about education. And I think about the challenge, you know, that we're having these days in terms of education across America, that most American education isn't education at all. It's something else. Person that was basically called the father of American education was Noah Webster. What an amazing man. What an amazing Christian man. Noah Webster has been called the father of American scholarship and education. That's even better. He was the great American lexicographer who gave us the very first American Dictionary of the English Language, 1828 edition, and I have that. To do so, he learned 26 languages in order to supplement the documentation of the etymology of the words in that dictionary. Etymology, of course, means where the words were derived from. Webster defined education as, listen carefully, especially you children, the bringing up as of a child, instruction, formation of manners. Education comprehends all that series of instruction and discipline which is intended to enlighten the understanding, correct the temper, and form the manners and habits of youth and fit them for usefulness in their future stations. To give children a good education in manners, arts, and science is important. To give them a religious education, and of course, in those days, religious was defined as Christianity. It wasn't many religions, it was Christianity, is indispensable, and an immense responsibility rests on parents and guardians who neglect these duties. Webster believed a well-educated citizenry was essential to the preservation of freedom. Information is fatal to despotism. So we have despotism going on. According to what he's saying here, the information, the right information in the Lord, is fatal to it. He wrote, and the art of his life was spent in the writing and publishing of textbooks to be used in local schools and homes that would convey the rudiments of spelling and grammar, as well as provide both moral formation and civic education. So much for when people say to us, what are you trying to push your morality on us? Well, isn't that part of what we need? He wrote, an attempt to conduct the affairs of a free government with wisdom and impartiality, and to preserve the just rights of all class of citizens without the guidance of divine precepts, will certainly end in disappointment. God is the supreme moral governor of the world he has made, and he himself governs with perfect rectitude. He requires his rational creatures to govern themselves in like manner. If men will not submit to be controlled by God's laws, he will punish them by the evils resulting from their own disobedience. That's huge. Any system of education, therefore, which limits instruction to the arts and sciences and rejects the aids of religion, Christianity, in forming the characters of citizens is essentially defective.
Public school systems right now that, you know, to eliminate the arts and the sciences and have eliminated any Christianity references years ago.
And so that makes it essentially defective from the man known as the father of American scholarship and education, who also said, in my view, the Christian religion is the most important and one of the first things in which all children under a free government ought to be instructed. Did you get that? In my view, the Christian religion is the most important and one of the first things in which all children under a free government ought to be instructed. No truth is more evident to my mind than that the Christian religion must be the basis of any government intended to keep people free. Christian religion must be the basis of any government intended to secure the rights and privileges of a free people. And I would say that as one of America's founders, he knew that an education devoid of Christian training was defective. Boy, that's convicting, isn't it? For your parents here today, very convicting. And that, along with study to show yourself approved unto God, that a workman needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So that puts great onus on us, and I want to encourage us today, if you come away from what's being preached here or taught here feeling condemned, you didn't get the message. If you come away from this challenge to do better at what you're doing, then you got the message. And it's always a challenge to me, and that's one of the reasons why I don't miss a day reading Scripture, because I want to be approved by the Lord, because I know if I'm approved by the Lord, all the disapproval, and I get a lot of disapproval. You know, I have plenty of disapproval going around. But if I'm disapproved by man, and I don't go looking for it, and I don't want it necessarily, but it is part of the course. I mean, those afflictions, and if you're going to be afflicted, if you're truly going to be on point for the Lord, if you're really going to be out there for the Lord, you're going to stay on mission, you're bound to find people that are going to plague you, you're going to find people that are going to diss you, you're going to find people that are going to stand against you. But when you have in your heart that you've been approved by the Lord, and that you know what is true, and see, the question I'd have to ask many of our brethren in Christ, do you really know what is true? And see, if somebody truly knows the Lord as their Savior, well, it's not that you just know truth. Jesus is the truth. You know, John 14:6, Jesus is the truth and the way, and no man cometh to the Father but by the Son. Most of you have probably heard the serenity prayer before. The first part of it is, God grant me serenity. God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. And I would say that certainly fits into study to show thyself approved unto God, because in studying God's Word, He shows us what we can do and what we should be doing and what we can expect. But most people don't. That's just the abbreviated part of the serenity prayer. The second part, I think, is good too. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardships as the pathway to peace, taking as He did the sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that He will make all things right if I surrender to His will, that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with Him forever in the next. Amen. And I think we will offer that up as our prayer today. And is there anybody that has a particular burden on their heart right now that we need to fellowship together and agree in prayer about?